Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Well, let me ask you, is that the kind of church you want? Is that the church you want to be a part of? Do you think that's even really a church? If you had such a group of people, would you call that church? Let me ask you this. Do you think that's the kind of church that Jesus died for? Is that the bride of Christ? If you're on our mailing distribution list this week, I asked you to revisit John 17. To either go to the scriptures directly or listen to or watch the sermon from our series when we walk through the Gospel of John. And I asked you, please go through that sermon in preparation for this Sunday. Because if you really knew the church that Christ died for and what Jesus wanted, and let me just ask you as an aside, should that matter to us? Should it matter that we know what Jesus really wanted? If you were one to say, well, you know, not necessarily, I want to say to you before we even begin this morning, check your heart and get ready. You may be in for a rocky road over the next hour or so, because I know that God is coming here today to speak to the hearts of many, many within the sound of my voice who may be in church today, but not yet in Christ. You see, the Me Church movement is an epidemic today. And sadly, so many churches and church leaders have acquiesced to giving people what they want instead of giving them what they need, losing our sight and our shoring in the Spirit of God, and instead giving into the consumerism that has taken over the church of our day. I ask you again, is that the church that you want? Now, no doubt, if you're here or you're within the sound of my voice, you're most likely to say, of course not, Pastor Jeff. I know better than to say yes to that. Well, I want to ask you now to prepare by looking not at the words that you say, but the life that you live. Do you want a church that's going to give you a massage, or do you want the message from Almighty God? This is what is at stake. And I say to you this morning, the big idea, the timeless truth that you need to walk away with today is an understanding that biblical Christ-like love both pulls in and pushes out. That you will see, per God's word today, that Christ-like biblical love, the mandate and the model of Almighty God, is as a Christian, as a church, to emulate and to exemplify Christ-like love that draws in those that are looking for Jesus, and at times pushes out those that would pervert the very witness of Almighty God. And I have no doubt in my mind that there are some who are already, we're 3 minutes in, saying this guy is whacked, right? That's heresy. Who says that love pushes out? Let me just try to contextualize this for you in just a second. Before we go into the scriptures, let me ask you, if I talked about child care workers, could you not see the love of God in those people who dedicate their lives to pouring into the little ones who need care? The child care workers. Beautiful portrait of God's love, right? Simple, easy, everyday portrait of God's love. So now let me say to you, if I were to have a child sexual predator, known active predator, say, excuse me, I'd like in on the love fest. I'd like to work with the children. I'm a child care worker. You would push them out in the name of love. Right? You say, well, hang on. Those don't really, how do those go together? I thought child care and working for children, well, that's love. Yes, it is. And there are times in that same context that you would push out in the name of love. If somebody were known to be negligent to the point of being dangerous to the children, you would push them out. You wouldn't give them access to your children. Right? Predators, known negligent, dangerous people. How about those that are just wrong thinking? Right? They're not predators. They're not even negligent. They're just wrong in their understanding of what childcare really is and what it should look like. You would push out in the name of love. I just want you to see that this one truth of God's love can have a pulling in to those who want Christ and a pushing out of those who don't. And that's true in the church. And I say to you, friends, this is a place where most people get very, very uncomfortable, but you need to know your Bible. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the character and the heart and the priorities of God. We live in a context where the world has so changed and perverted the definitions of God's Word. Things like church become social clubs, right? Places of moralistic deism where morality becomes the single most important thing, and congeniality and political correctness. I promise you, you will not find this in the Word of God. And if you don't understand the difference, you are going to be in great danger. I tell you today, there are many who will likely be challenged. I pray for everyone that is challenged, they will also be calibrated by the Word of God. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the book of Acts. We're almost to the end. We're in Acts chapter 28. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at verse 23 and then verse 24. Today, we'll focus on Acts 28, verses 25 through 28. And I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to come with me. You and I need to walk through the scriptures together. And in so doing, I just want to recap where we've been. So in the way of review, let me just continue the theme. We've been talking about investing, eternal investing, to understand the salvation reality. And we noted that the parallel that we see in Paul's life that carries over to every Christian is that there's this process where you first must ignite. The Spirit of God must indwell you. Otherwise, you're just going to be doing religious activity. That if you have been ignited, one of the first things that you will do is begin to invite others. That once you've been saved, you know that you've been sent to serve. So those who have been ignited actively now become an inviting force for Christ. And once you invite, you begin to invest, right? This is what we saw over the last few weeks. This is the parallel to the Christian life. Let's just revisit verse 23 of Acts 28, and we'll see this welcoming effect of the inviting and the investing on the behalf of Paul. God's word. When they had appointed a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So we saw here, there's the inviting and the beginning to invest. Paul is now in Rome. The religious leaders have had a first contact with him. He's invited those that are interested to be informed and invested in to come. Now they've come. And we see here that he is very warm in his welcome. You and I should be warm in our welcoming. And that should be a double-handed, a true open arm hug. We should be warm and welcoming with the arms of truth and love, willing and ready to wrap around anyone that would respond. This is what Paul is showing us. This is what Jesus demonstrated and commanded of us. We see this in Acts 28, verse 23. Verse 24, where we were last week, we see a warning beginning. We're given an awareness by Almighty God that constitutes the beginning of a warning. So we have this welcoming that is now followed up with a warning. Listen to verse 24. Knowing that this has taken place, and Paul has now expounded or explained the scriptures, testified to the kingdom of God, and has done everything possible to convince them that Jesus is Lord. Scripture said, now some were convinced, but others disbelieved. And we spent all of our time last week saying we've got to understand the divine dynamics in this reality. Why is it that some are saved and others are lost? We noted that to grasp this, you need to understand much more that's going on here than what is obvious. You need to have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of justification, or how you are saved. And in there, the doctrine of election, to recognize Jesus said, I will build my church. He does it. Salvation is all of grace. Right? He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Ephesians 1:4 said, before the beginning of time, we were selected and chosen. And we came to realize that there's a both and at play here. That it is the sovereign hand of God, and it's all of grace that saves a soul. And nobody is going to be a hostage dragged to heaven. That we have a part to play. That we respond by faith and repentance in accepting this gift of grace. This is the warning that we see. Paul is saying, look, some are going to accept Christ and some are not. You and I have got to come to grips with the dynamics that are divine at their root. God is large and in charge. He has a plan. You and I can't tell who is and who is not going to accept Christ. This is why, as I shared with you when I was ordained, the prayer is so powerful to me. We need to be double-fisted seed sowers who grow comfortable behind the plow. We don't know who's going to respond. We just know that some will and some won't. We understand why there's a sovereign will of God involved and a responsibility of every human being. And in that dynamic that we can't truly see at its true center core, we accept this by faith and we acknowledge those that the Lord has chosen will choose him. Those who have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have not been predestined through election, will not accept Christ. But they have the opportunity to, they just choose not to. This is at the essence of where we'll spend our time together today. Because when we've looked at this reality of salvation, we've called it investing, eternal investing. And I said to you that to understand the investing process, it's to see three things. It is to inform others. That's what Paul did. He explained the scriptures. He testified to the kingdom of God. He did everything he could to convince them that Jesus is Lord. You inform truth in love. And then there's an inspection process. Is this really taking root? Are you the real deal? Are you who you say you are? Are you in Christ or are you just in church? And through the informing and the inspecting, we see the culmination of inspiring. This is what it is to be a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. You inform, you invest, and you inspire. That's the biblical model. So, today I come to you and I ask this question. You know that I like to do that if you're part of our family. I ask you this question. So you're investing, right? Things are going great over here, over here, over here. What happens when you go from informing to inspecting and somebody fails the inspection? Uh-oh. What happens when the inspection fails? My prayer is that today you will have an answer for that that comes from the Word of God. That you won't be left with your own opinion. You won't have to have a nudge or a sense of, well, I'm not really sure. I want to show you from the Word of God. Today we focus on the walkaway factor in the world of church. Today we focus on the walkaway factor in the world of church. I say to you before we begin, you will see that those that walk away have three foundational characteristics in common. They are anti-Christ, they are anti-commandments, both the great commandments and the other commandments of God, and they are anti-commission. They do not want to live sacrificially for others, to bring the glory of God to those who need His grace. Those who walk away and those from whom you will be called to walk away are anti-Christ, anti-commitment and commandment, and anti-commission. I say to you, walk with me through God's word. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, verse 25 through 28, and you and I will see not only the reality of the walkaway factor, but how to handle it. And I tell you, many of you are going to be very uncomfortable. Some of you are going to get a little offended, I bet. I pray all of you will be changed. Amen. That God's word will once again refine us, and that we'll be more like Him when we leave than when we came. So let's go ahead and open up God's word, Acts 28, verse 25. And I say to you, the first thing to notice about the walkaway factor is oftentimes they walk away. They walk away. You don't push some away. They walk away. Listen to what the scripture says. The first half of verse 25. They walk away. God's word says, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed. So Paul has just done everything he possibly could. He's explained the scriptures. That's truth. He's brought the testimony of the kingdom of God. That's truth. He's brought to them everything he knows to convince them that Jesus is Lord. That's truth. All wrapped in love. And what do? Disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed. I want to ask you, who departed, and why did they depart? Let God's word answer that question, I pray. Who is it? These are the religious leaders. These are the religious leaders who have expressed an interest. This isn't the first cut. These are the folks that said, hey, we want to hear what God is doing through you. We want to hear about your view of the Messiah. These are people who have a religious background, religious leadership, and have expressed an interest in hearing the gospel. They walk away. Why? Makes no sense. Why would they walk away? These are the religious leaders who have expressed an interest in knowing the gospel and hearing about Jesus Christ. Why would they walk away? For the exact same reason that you and I see people walk away all the time. Because they don't want the truth of the word. They don't want to live under the kingdom of God. They don't want a Lord Jesus in their lives. They may want a Savior Jesus, don't get me wrong. Everybody wants a Savior. You know, nobody rejects salvation. Everybody rejects the surrendering and the sanctification. Oh, I want that ticket to heaven, don't get me wrong. I just don't want to have to live like I'm actually in Christ and He's in me. Why do these people walk away? If you don't understand this, two things are going to happen. You're likely to walk with them because they're going to be convincing when they tell you, you don't have to stay under that oppressive rule of God's word. You know, that's over the top. Come on with us to the place where they'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Come on with us where the standards of God aren't necessarily the standards of God. You know, you can have your cake and your Christ. If you don't know the answer to these questions, you may follow them. And I fear that often. The other thing that will happen is if you don't understand the answer to this question, you'll propagate it and you'll repeat it. This is why we have an epidemic in our culture. The church of the West has been so perverted by the consumerism that gives people what they want instead of what they need, that is sold out and does not accept the authority of God's word. The church of our day widely no longer wants to have the truth, no longer wants to live under the kingdom of God's rule, no longer wants Lord Jesus. We want that hippie Jesus that just gives us a hug. We want that Savior Jesus that doesn't call to rule and reign in our lives. And the problem is the church world has said that's okay. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's word is very clear. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all in your life. 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. Say, I don't know that I buy that, Pastor Jeff. I plead with you to read about the rich young ruler. He's an all-star in anybody's church and he's lost. And he walks away sad, and Jesus doesn't chase him. They walk away. Who are they? Let me show you an image. And again, I'm using some humor here, but this is a very powerful truth. These are the folks that walk away. This is the typical church in our day. Take a look. Remember how much I give each week? Tell me again how much the Lord wants to bless me. Right up in the back, no cross talk. Stop talking about the cross. I find that offensive. See the guy with the Dumbo ears? Tickle my ears. This is the me church of our day. Right? Not everybody's going to be as silly and as obvious as what you saw in the opening video. But let me tell you, this picture will preach. This is the real deal. And what you have are people in the pulpit that look like this guy that are so afraid of offending people that are sitting in the chairs and in the pews. Let me just remind you something. I say this humbly and lovingly, but you need to hear it. I don't work for you. I don't work for any of you. I serve every one of you. But I work for the King. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And if you are a child of God, so are you. And we need to stop worrying about how people are going to receive truth and love. And we need to get back on our horse and carry the banner of our King. This is what we see. Paul is doing this, and because of that, they walked away. They walked away ultimately because they didn't want the word, they didn't want the kingdom of God, and they didn't want the truth of the lordship of Christ. That is the definition of an anti-Christ person. And they're in our churches all around, in large part because they haven't been taught this truth. And 1 John would tell us anybody who is anti-Christ is literally an antichrist. Not the with a capital, but a, small a antichrist. That's 1 John, right? Haters of God. I ask you, would you be quick to see the truth that is here? That anybody that says no to God is a hater of God. Now, if that's in the midst of a stumble and you're saved by grace, then repent and come home. It's not an absolute because we are not perfect. But when categorically and as a pattern of life, people say no to the Lord. I want you to think about this. You say yes to church culture, no to Christ. You are lost. If that's the truth and the pattern of your life, you need Jesus. You need to surrender to the lordship of Christ. Now, when you say that to people, they walk away. Why? Well, they don't like the way that you guys do worship. Well, we don't like the preaching style. No, they walk away because they don't want Jesus. Some walk away because they don't want what God says is for all of us. These folks, they divest themselves from Christ, from church, and from Christians. These folks divest themselves from Christ, church, and the Christians. I've entitled our message this morning, Divest from Hellions and Rebellions. You, friends, need to understand why some divest themselves away and why you at times will have to divest yourself from the hellions and the rebellions. You see, when people overtly say no to him, this is not an oops. It's not a mistake when you say no. It's a rebellion. And God's word is very clear what happens to the hellions and the rebellions. I want to encourage you. Love the lost. Do everything you can to reach to them, right? Do whatever you can to get to those who want Jesus. You may die and it's worth it to bring them Christ. But when people say no to him, when it's about no, Lord, then you need to divest yourself and find those that are hungry and thirsty for Jesus. This is the truth of God's word. Now, those that divest themselves like this, they tend to say things like, you know, hey, that's it. You've gone too far. They say things like, enough is enough. You're over the top. They say things like, you've crossed the line now, buddy. Why? Because they don't want the truth. They aren't willing to surrender to the lordship of Christ. They say things like, that's the last straw. I want you to ask yourself, have you ever noticed that people that talk about that last straw in the context of biblical church, they tend to complain about the last straw that broke the camel's back because they wanted to ride the camel. They weren't interested in the well-being. They didn't try to feed or strengthen the camel. They just wanted to ride it. And now you've made it so that they can't ride the camel. Right? They want to be pulled in the wagon. They don't want to help pull the wagon. They want to be able to ride the church like a bike. They say things like, you know what? I love having this church around. It's one of the best places I can go to siphon off and take. There's not a willingness to surrender and to be the church as Jesus has declared. This happens all the time. I tell you, I see it and it breaks my heart because somebody's final straw is another person's eternal wake-up call. That bringing of truth and love that somebody says, that's it, I'm walking away. Another person says, praise God, he penetrated my heart. That truth today, the Spirit used to break through and show me my need for Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to understand the walk-away factor that is happening in the context of church. Some will say, you know, Pastor Jeff, I'm not sure I like that. Well, let me just remind you, it was Jesus who said that his sheep would hear his voice and they would follow him. Those that don't follow are not followers of Christ. Sounds obvious, right? You'd be amazed at how many people reject that. Those who don't follow are not followers of Christ. We heard in 1 John that those that walk away never were a part of the church. That's God's word. That's not mine. Those that walk away never were a part of the church. They got offended when those that came to define and defend the church in 1 John did so, and they walked away. Happens all the time. Now, why? Again, it's the truth of the gospel. I've told you many times before, and I'll say it again. The gospel unifies the church, and it divides the crowd. People aren't comfortable with that. Well, let me take you to Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and 51. Listen to this. If you don't like what you're hearing, if this is rubbing you the wrong way, and you say, that's not the Jesus that I want to be a part of. That's not church as I know it. Well, let me ask you, churchgoer, if you know this Christ, his words, his lips, Luke 12, 49 and 51. Jesus speaking, I came to bring fire on the earth. I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. Do you think I came here to give peace to the earth? No, I tell you, I came rather to bring division. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? He's the only Jesus that is. If you call yourself the church, I ask you, get ready for those that will walk away. And watch out that you don't compromise to the point that they stay. Amen. Now, where do I back that up? I back it up with the warning. You see, we watch some walk away, sadly, and what do? When they walk away, we warn them. And what is a warning? It's re-emphasizing the truth and applying it to daily life. It's going back to the truth of the word and lovingly applying it to life. We see this in the next part of the passage, right? Jesus is going to make it clear. He's either going to be your foundational cornerstone, or he, the person of Jesus, will be the stumbling stone over which you will trip into a damnable, damnable eternity. You see, those who walk away reveal themselves to be anti-commitment and anti-commandments. They reject the great commandments to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves. We know this because God is going to say, watch out. Listen what happens now as verse 25 continues, and we'll go all the way to verse 27. After Paul had made one statement, so why do they walk away? Because Paul makes this last statement. After Paul made one statement, which was, quote, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. In their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And then they would have turned, and then I would have healed them. This passage, it's quoting Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Seven times this is in the Bible. Jesus refers to it in explaining his parables and in the character of God. It's in the Gospel of John to reference Israel. Paul is speaking it here in Acts. He says it again in Romans. Seven times. This is a warning. Repetition means emphasis in the Bible, right? What do you do when people walk away? You warn them. And notice this, Paul is not working harder to figure out a way to convince them to stay. Well, what do I have to do? Here, let's barter. I'll tell you what, if I do this, would you stick around? What's it going to take to have you stay? Please, 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 please like us. No, never. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ to offer. Blood bought on the cross. Amen. You don't haggle. You don't barter. We're not hawking Jesus to anybody. The question is, do you know him? Do you want to know him? Is he knocking at the door of your heart? He sent me to ask, would you come? He didn't send me to strike a deal with you. When he told me I would be a fisherman of men, he made it very clear, I don't fish with bait. It's to come and say, would you like him? Is he stirring in your heart? This is the case. This undergirds Romans 1, where if you know your Bible, this is where we're told that some will be given over to their hardened hearts. Watch out what you want. Watch out what you wish for, because the Lord may give you what you want. And there are going to be many who are going to find themselves on judgment day saying, well, I didn't think it was going to lead to this. Why? Because they didn't want the word of God. They didn't want the kingdom of God. They didn't want the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the warning. Think about it through scripture. You'll see these righteous conversations and confrontations over and over and over, right? Eve with Satan as the serpent. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel over a matter of righteousness. Noah and the rest of humanity. Moses and Pharaoh, right? Go through your Bible. Joshua and Caleb with the 10 other spies. All the way through, you can't miss it, right? All the prophets in the Old Testament with all the people, it's that confrontational. Here's what the Lord says, do you or don't you want it? And when the Lord confronts those who reject him, he never does it in a way that comes with a marketing campaign. He says, thus says the Lord, here's the truth, surrender or die, right? Surrender or die. He's worth it. I fear that the church has become so frightened of the true faith, we don't tell people the truth. In the name of, quote, meeting them where they are, we bring them to a place of false conversion and false confidence. And one day they will stand before a Christ who will say, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. That's real. This is why we warn. This is what God is doing. Notice, he doesn't make it easy and sweet, right? If you saw somebody you loved, one of the little children running out into the street, and here comes the 18-wheeler, you wouldn't say, pardon me, excuse me, I don't want to disrupt your schedule or your day, but you see, there is a massive, no, you would reach out and grab them and pull them as best you could because you love them. This is the essence of the warning. Now, this is what it is to be the church. These people that we see, they not only don't want Christ, they don't want to be the church. They want to be what they want to be. They want church to be what they think church should be. They want it to be their way. The world is to orbit around them. Their religious life, their secular life, everything is about them. If you find yourself in a place where maybe right now you're saying, you know what, I really don't like this guy, and I find this sermon of all sermons to be particularly offensive, I want to ask you to right now, just ask Jesus to change your heart. Amen. I promise I'm coming to you with truth and love, with humility. Amen. Humility is bold, right? It's not politically correct. I want to share with you from another perspective what it is to be the church and to accept the truth of what is offered, not to walk away, to heed the warning that is extended in love. And I brought somebody with me that's got a slightly different perspective and a real gift of communication. I want you to listen to Joe. And we will pick back up, I pray, with a better understanding of what it is to say, yes, Lord.
What's going on, family? It's your boy Joe hitting you with another installment to the Chase Guide webisodes. Man, do Christians need to go to church? Can't I just listen to a podcast or turn on the TV, listen to a live stream on Sunday morning? I feel like I can be a Christian on my own and on my own time. This is a lot to address in one video, but y'all know me. We're going to try to hit the high points. Y'all ready? Let's cut to the chase, man. I'll start by saying, for the true Christian who desires a closer walk with God, the local church is crucial and essential. And not just going to church on Sunday, but pouring your life into and doing life with those in the church. Now, I don't want to come off as legalistic. Church is not what saves us, nor is going to church all the time an indication of someone who is saved. However, those who love God love his people. The church is the bride of Christ. How would it look if your best friend was married and you said to them, hey bro, you know us, you know we cool, right? But your wife,
She got to go, man. A lot of us think that the main purpose of going to church is just to hear a good sermon. With that mindset, we feel like we can reduce church down to just listening to a podcast or watching a live stream while we're laying in our bed or watching webisodes. Now, for whatever reasons, we can sometimes be physically prevented from going to church. So I'm not here to condemn in that situation. I'm just speaking in general. Sitting at the table eating some Cheerios in front of your laptop is not church.
Hey, yo, my pastor be going in, bruh. Yeah. Amen. Hello? Yeah, bruh. No, I'm in church right now. Yeah, let's use our phones in church. It's cool. Hey, if I'm gonna call you back though, man, it's about to get to the good part. Yeah, bro, preach.
If you're a Christian and you don't like being around Christians right now, what you think you're going to do when you get to heaven? You think you're just going to live in a gated community within the gated community by yourself? We have been adopted as children into the family of God. When you got saved, you gained Christ. When you gained Christ, you gained his family. And what a wonderful gain, because when we are looking for spiritual blessings like peace and comfort and care, more often than not, God is providing those things through his body of believers. Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. And anytime a body member is dislocated, out of place, amputated from the body, it does not and cannot function properly. As members of the body of Christ, we belong together. We need Christ, and because we are in Christ, we need each other. But Joe, where in the Bible does it say I gotta go to church? Well, just in general, we have to realize that the Bible was not written to individuals. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, even Old Testament books were all written to groups of people living in community together. Even if you look at books like Titus or Timothy that were written to individuals, were written to leaders of a church. Take this verse into consideration. Take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart that is leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or what about in Hebrews 10? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the same breath that we are told that we can have full assurance of faith in the salvation of Jesus Christ, we see that comes in the context of meeting together and stirring one another up. One main reason why you may have continual sin in your life and doubt and unbelief is because you have been isolating yourself from other believers. And not just other believers, but believers who will make you uncomfortable in your sin. If you're going to a church that never convicts you of your sin, or not in community of people who are bold enough to correct you in your sin, and you need to find a place where that can happen. The church is also mission-minded to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are a true Christian that has been converted by Christ, then you should also be passionate about spreading the gospel. And of course, we can share the gospel on our own, in our own communities, or at work, or at school, but the local church is the breeding grounds for that, and we are more efficient together. Another key aspect of church fellowship is church leadership, elders and overseers who can lead you in wisdom and correction. But many of us love to go rogue, and we feel like, I don't need nobody telling me what to do. I'm a grown man, bruh. Just because my mama pay all my bills don't mean I ain't grown, alright? But good biblical restrictions are healthy. We don't like to hear this, but sometimes it's good for us to be rebuked. A couple of big reasons why some believers don't want to go to church is, one, they feel guilty about the sin they're currently committing and try to avoid hearing the truth. Understand that the gospel is not God saying, get yourself together and then come to me. The gospel is God saying, you can't get yourself together, so I came to get you. You can't earn God's favor, so go ahead and drop your pride and come drink from the same fountain of grace as the rest of us. Another reason why some Christians try to avoid church is other Christians. Maybe you've been unimpressed by Christians who live different lives, or you're offended when they act non-Christian-like, or Christians have hurt you deeply. First thing I would say is forgive. And we've done a webisode on forgiveness. Unfortunately, there are churches out there whose main purpose is to make a fortune. And I know this bothers you. There are churches that do exist to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not just some motivational speeches sprinkled with Bible verses. Also, as you grow in this Christian walk, you'll soon realize that every now and then you'll be that Christian that sometimes doesn't act Christian-like, because Christians are not perfect, and we're faulty, and we're prone to sin. Think of it this way. The moment that you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it and it will no longer be perfect. And at the end of the day, just go to church because you know you're supposed to be there. God said so. And this is not something that we do begrudgingly or unwillingly, because after all, we all know the popular words of David. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Grace and peace, fam.
Okay, Joe's perspective. Please note, we've said the same thing, that God's word and God's way and God's will is that we would live under the authority of his word, that we would embrace what it is to be children of the kingdom, and that we would not just accept, but we would love the lordship of Christ in our lives. And where and when that is not accepted, people will walk away. Get ready for it. Jesus said the overwhelming majority of people would do so. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. What do we do? Like we see in God's word, we warn them lovingly, but firmly. You have not been given license to edit or compromise or negotiate with anyone. As an ambassador of the king, he has given you and me his word. We bring it and we offer it. And if somebody needs a little flexibility from us to help them to get it, we're more flexible than a Chinese contortionist. We'll do whatever it takes, so long as the want to is there. But when the response is no and obstinate sin remains, then I pray you'll see here in verse 28 that we have to at times walk away. They walk away, we warn, and if nothing changes, we walk away. Let me ask it to you this way. Some of you were here at 9 o'clock and I said to you, what do you think of when I say church discipline? If you know your Bible, you'll say, oh, that's Matthew 18. Ooh, that's where it gets really kind of sticky, right? That's when you confront a brother or sister in their sin, or one who claims to be a brother or sister in their sin. And you do it one-on-one at first. And the goal is always restoration. The motivation is always love. But you say to them, I love you too much to let you stay in this sin. I love you so much, I'm willing to let you risk not liking me. But for your sake, and for the body of Christ's sake, and for the witness to the world's sake, that sin needs to be changed. Surrender. Repent. Come back into the fold of what God's faith calls us to. Right? And you say with me, well, yeah, that's exactly, that's church discipline. It's really mostly used for people like adulterers and embezzlers and that overt, ugly sinner who really just sticks their finger in the eye of God and says, I'm not going to change. Well, that's true. But I pray today to help you see that that's true for the lukewarm person that wants to redefine what it is to be the church. That's for the person who's very comfortable in church, but who is not yet in Christ, and who through their presence and their priorities are seeking to redefine what it is to be church, to tell the world that we're nothing more than a superficial pool of people who share a religiosity and perhaps a certain shade of moralism. That's not what Christ died for. That's not the witness of our King. And to tell the world otherwise is to disrespect and to defame the cross of Christ. Friends, the church of God is to be the fruit of the cross. And if and when we allow superficial religiosity to become the message, we have so disrespected the King that died for us. I say to you that anyone who says yes to church culture and no to Christ is in need of church discipline, to the point where, per Matthew 18, if after one comes, after two or three come, if the church comes to them and says, listen, you've got to change, we're told by the word of God that you're to put them out. Biblical Christ-like love at times will pull in and other times will push out. The message of our Messiah, the witness of our King, is at stake. This is why there have been times in my past, and I suppose again in my future, I have needed to invite people to leave our church. If this is not what you want, I can promise you and offer you nothing else. Now, if you're not sure and you're kicking the tires, by all means, you stay. And we'll burn midnight oil. I'll do whatever I can to help you see. But if you come to the point of saying, I get it, and the answer is no, You don't have a place in the body of Christ. And if you stay, and this is what happens in our culture all over the place, you have people that are in church who are not in Christ, and the world looks and says, I'm not impressed. I can do that at the Lions Club. That's no different than my basketball team. That's no different than my country club. That's no different than the guys that I go to school with. That's no different than my band of brothers in my platoon. I've been in the army. I was closer to brothers in the army through our military bond than most people claim to be in church, where they say the Spirit of God has unified them. And you know why it doesn't work? Because the Spirit of God hasn't unified them. They're walkaways who are sitting in church, not willing to be. And I say to you, our King is too great to allow that to happen. These walkaways that we at times may have to walk away from prove themselves to be anti-commission. Verse 28, the passage closes saying, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. The Jews were mighty jealous to hear that. Paul was saying to them, okay, you don't want Jesus? I'm pulling away, and I'm going to those who do. You must, Christian, when somebody makes it clear that they are a hellion in a rebellion, you must divest yourself of them and go find those persons of peace and others. You are a limited resource who's been blood-bought and commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. When you find those who are overtly committed to saying no to Jesus, even if they're saying yes to the church, you must divest yourself of the hellions in their rebellions. Otherwise, all you'll have is a crowd gathering of hellions in rebellions. That's not the church. The minute somebody has said and set their heart on no, Lord, they're doomed. Now, grace may come and capture them, and that's our prayer. But Romans 1 tells us, watch out, because unbeknownst to you, there will come a time when you will get exactly what you want.
Amen.
And there'll be no turning back. Now, I can't tell you where that is, and as one who is a absolute trophy on the mantle of grace, I don't come heavy-handedly to you. I'm an example of overwhelming grace. So I can tell you by my life's example that at times God demonstrates an immeasurable amount of grace. I can't explain my salvation. I can't. If anybody should have been squashed like a bug, it was me. But I have to tell you in that truth that there are also others, and we see them in Scripture, who? They turned and it was too late. It was too late. And I plead with you to turn before it may become too late. Matthew Henry, a Puritan of days gone by, has said to warn people of that hardening of heart, some who will say, well, I'll do that later. Right now I want what I want. He said this, let all that hear the gospel and choose not to heed it, let them tremble at this doom. For when once they are given up to this hardness of heart, once they've hardened their heart, they are already in the suburbs of hell. Ask your friends, what do you want? You want a church that's like the Me Church? You want to be some man-made, politically correct ministry mall that says it's all about filling the seats instead of filling hearts? Amen. I pray that you don't. I say to you here, without apology, you won't find that here. You won't. My prayer is that the Lord will continue to grace us with His Spirit to be a love and a light, an extension of Him to a world, to our local, our regional, and our global calling. That's what a Christian is to do. I say to you, in the midst of a message like this, this kind of reality, no doubt some are right now frustrated with what I've said. Others, I pray, are having their hearts touched and faith is coming alive. Amen. Others, faith is being reawakened. What do we do, no matter where you are? If you're obstinate and pushing away God and you say, I am the essence of this message today, I plead with you to cry out to Jesus. Amen. What's the best way for you and me to do this, friends, regardless of where we are? I would say to you, it's that we remember what Jesus has done for us. Tom, if you'd help us in St. Johnsbury, if you'd begin to distribute the elements, I'm going to ask you to take communion with us. So what do you do on a day when it's such a confrontational message? You do what we always do. You come back to Jesus. And let me just say to you, if you find yourself here today and you are not a biblical Christian, This is not for you. Communion is a remembrance of what Christ did for those who know him as Lord and trust him as Savior. If that's not you, then I ask you to be honest enough to let the elements pass. It would be blasphemous for you to take the bread and the juice as a non-believer. But if you are a believer, let us remember what Jesus did. And while the communion elements are being passed, I just want to read something to you. Again, I love the Puritans. They have such a vibrancy in their love for the Lord. One of the Puritans' names, Joseph Aline, and he wrote a book called A Sure Guide to Heaven. This is some of what he said in helping us to put this into context. Talking about truth, he said, there is a vast difference between being sanctified and being civilized. Oh, would that preach today in the church? He went on, it is one thing to have sin alarmed by convictions and yet another to have it crucified by converting grace. Don't think just because you feel bad that somehow that's saving grace. He says, study your own heart. Do not rest until God has made thorough work with you, for you must be new or else you are lost. Conversion affects the whole man. It's not the sewing on of a holiness patch. The sincere convert is not one man at church and another man elsewhere. He talks about the turning point. He says, all of Christ is accepted. All of Christ is accepted by the sincere convert. That convert loves not only the wages, but the work of Christ. Not only the benefits, but also the burden of Christ. By contrast, the unsound or false convert takes Christ in pieces. He's all for the salvation, but he's not for the sanctification. He says, do a heart check. Is holiness your pursuit? If not, you fall short of sound conversion. If holiness is not your heart's desire, you fall short of sound conversion. Here, the hypocrite's rottenness is easily discovered. He desires holiness, but only as a bridge to heaven. He often asks earnestly, what's the least that I have to do to make my way to heaven? Here's the warning that he offers. People may be, and often are, kept away from Christ by their inordinate love of lawful comforts, as much as by their most unlawful and sin-stained pursuits. He's saying, listen, you can be pulled away from God by the good. Make no mistake, if it's not God first and you claim it's good, it's bad. It doesn't have to be overtly ugly sin. He goes on and he says, there are two sorts of peace. Get this. There are two sorts of peace which are much more to be dreaded than all the troubles in the world. Can you imagine that? What two parts of peace or what two aspects of peace could actually be worse than all the troubles in the world? He said, if you have peace with sin, or if you have peace in sin, that's more dangerous than if you were in the midst of anything that you would consider to be overtly bad. Think about that. Because now your sin has numbed your heart. Your conscience has been seared. Last thing he says, and then we'll share in the elements. I thought this was profound. He speaks to those who would be the walkaways, those who would rationalize that, those that would say to me on a day like today, yeah, but. You know, the yeah butters. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. He says, how long will you linger in Sodom? How long are you going to linger in Sodom? What do we do? If you are a walk away through what Christ has done for us, I invite you to come back. Amen. If you won't heed the warning, perhaps you'll see the glory in our God. I ask you to take the bread, which constitutes the broken body of Christ. Remember what Jesus has done for us. If you've got sin in your life right now, repent of it. Come clean before the King. We do this so that we won't walk away. We do this to help others remember. We do this in part to inform, to inspect, and to inspire. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Take this now, I pray, with holy reverence for Christ. In the same way, remember that we are told that it is the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Your only hope comes through the blood of Christ. Amen. This is why we don't compromise. Amen. You cannot haggle with the holiness of God. He's worth it. Amen. What other God or king has ever died for his servants? Let us remember, let us champion, let us be eternally thankful for the blood that was spilt that we might live. Do this in remembrance of Christ. Friends, it's not politically correct, but there's a truth that says there are those that are going to walk away from your king. They're going to walk away from Christ. Anyone who is anti-Christ, anti-commandments, anti-commission, is inevitably going to be anti-church, and they will walk away. Or they will stand obstinate in their sin, and you, friend, to show them what is best, to represent what is in the best interest of the body of Christ, and to show the world the purity of a bride that Christ died for, you may need to walk away. I know that's not comfortable. And when you love the people personally that are involved, it's incredibly hard. Amen. But know this, it's God's word. It's God's way. This is the loving way. To do things God's way by his word and for his will and for the well-being of his bride, it is the only loving thing to do. I pray that you and I will be refined by God's word. To reject this and not divest from hellions and rebellions is to simply compromise and join the hellions in their rebellions. And I don't want that for any of you. May we be the church that Christ died for and called us to live in. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what to do not only in the good times, but in the hard times. That love is a fuller word than Hallmark gives it credit. That love is so much more than what a hippie Jesus would offer. That your love does pull in those who want you. And it does push out those who will deny you and remain obstinate in their sin. And we, as your bride, Lord, help us, we pray, to walk this narrow path. Lord, let us never be hard-hearted or get out our hammer. And at the same time, let us not shoot marshmallows at people for fear of what they might think or do. Let us embrace the call and the privilege to be your ambassadors, to be your aroma. We acknowledge, Lord, that to the degree that we smell like you, some will say we smell like life and they will come. Others will say that we smell like death and they will walk or run away. Help us to love them all and to be your people no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the worship team is going to come.